1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen him. Then Jesse made Shammu to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen them. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen thee. Let us pray. Father, this morning, I rely completely and dependently upon you. Lord, I am absolutely nothing without you. No word I will speak or no thought I may have will make any impact for you or for your glory, for the further building of thy kingdom. God, it is all about you. God, I pray this morning that you would steal the hearts of every one of us this morning, that we would know that you are God and feel your almighty presence. I pray for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we will hear the Word of God and understand the Word of God and be more like the Word of God. Father, I pray now for thy Spirit to saturate and overflow from this vessel. And Father, I pray that the power and the passion that you have will be portrayed here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I want to share with you a title of this message. It is the underestimation of undervalue. The underestimation of undervalue. What does undervalue mean? The dictionary says it is to value below the real worth. When you look at something and you make a judgmental statement or a comment or maybe a thought within yourself, it is when you undervalue something, you take away from the worth. This morning, I want us to understand that there is a lot of underestimating the value of others. This morning, I want to share with you three reasons that we actually undervalue others. Three reasons. The first one I would share with you is previous relationships. Relationships that you have had in the past will cause you to undervalue your fellow man. Let me give you an example. If you will look with me in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Make a note of this. The people in your present should not be the blame for the people in your past. The people that are in the present should not be blamed for those people in your past. No matter how wrongly you were treated, how bitter the circumstances were, today in the present world that we live in, these people that surround you as I speak should not be the blame of those who are in your past. But so often it occurs. So many relationships and listen, we are full of mistakes and wrong decisions. But we should not blame or take that ill will and bring it from the past to the present. But so many times that happens. Look in verse 1 again. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? He had to interrupt his prophet. He had to take him in his negative thoughts and his negative mourning over a king that God has just previously rejected. And because of that, because of the relationship that Samuel had with Saul, he believed in him as king of Israel. He was the people's choice to be the king of Israel. The first king of Israel was Saul, but it was the people's choice. But Samuel is now mourning over the rejection of Saul. So therefore, he has been influenced and impacted by those in his past. But you can tell in the Word of God that God has now grown weary of his mourning. And he has said, get up from your mourning. It is time to move on. It is not a good time now to blame those in the present for what those have done to you in the past. And Samuel makes a good excuse, though. He says in verse 2, he says, but how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Now, I want to tell you what's the truth. I don't care if you're black, white, yellow, red, if you're from America, from a third world country, if you're saved or unsaved, you are a person that is full of excuses. Excuses, excuses, we hear them every day. Listen, you want to see how someone can be, you want to see someone's creative side? You back them in a corner. Man, they'll make so many excuses. They have such an innovative mind, and they begin to be so creative because a man will do anything it takes to save his own hide. So now Samuel gets here in a place where he is making an excuse. And he says, but how can I go? He asks God. And he says, if Saul hear it, he will kill me. So he has a good, legitimate excuse, wouldn't you say? So he tells God, but God goes on to tell him now. He says that you may be saying that you can't do that. You may be saying you can't. Is there anyone like that this morning? Is there anyone here this morning that says, well, Preacher Mike, you don't know the road I've been down. No, I don't, but God does. You say, I can't help who I am. People have made me this way. No, you can't, but He can. He knows all about it. He has exactly what you need. But you have to give it to Him now. You can't give it to Him partially. You have to give it to Him completely. We cannot blame those in our past. Blame those in our present because of those from our past. If you do that, you will actually undervalue your fellow man. But let me tell you what you also do in this undervalue. You will also underline the hurt places in your heart. When you undervalue your fellow man, you actually in return are underlining the hurt in your heart. You reject them because of the pain you have suffered. That is what you're looking for because that's what dwells in your heart day in and day out. And you have no other choice but to think about it. I guess that's why they say sometimes opposites attract. We don't like people who are just like us. Don't you find that kind of interesting this morning? That's intriguing. Does that say something about them or does that say something about us? Gives you something to think about. But you know, here's what's the amazing thing. Samuel said, I can't do it. Saul will kill me. You say this morning, preacher can't do it. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I'm not going back down that road again. God don't ask you to go back down the same road twice. He tells you there's a new way. There's a new path. Not to trust into your own understanding, but to trust in Him with all that you are. And watch how he does this so creatively and so distinctly in the Word of God. First, you will find that God will always make a way. Look at verse 2 with me. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, watch this. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee. And say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Did you see what God just did? He is taking a situation where someone looks at death as a result. And God says, I will make a way. And he does that for Samuel. He says, take a heifer with you on your new way and declare that it's a sacrifice for me. God does that. Secondly, God will always make a way with peace. Look at verse 4 and 5. Let's skip over verse 3 for a moment. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? The question is asked. Why is that question asked? Because everywhere Samuel went, everything Samuel said, it come to pass. He was fed directly by God, and what he said, people believed in him because what he said actually happened. Whether it was good or bad, it happened. So he will always make a way with peace because look at verse 5. And he said, which is Samuel, he says peaceably. He says, I have come in peace. Who can give you peace this morning, church? Only God. Not only will he make a way for you, but he will make a way with peace. Thirdly, God will always put someone in your path to assist you. Look at verse 5. And he said peaceably, I have come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Watch what he does. He says, sanctify yourselves. He's talking about the crowd who is questioning him. And come with me to the sacrifice. God will always put people in your path to assist you along the way. Fourthly, we're going to jump back to verse 3. God will always personally show you what to do. Do you know that God the Father, God the universe, God the Creator, God the Savior, God everything is our personal escort? Look what he says in verse 3. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. Listen, if you are ever going to be happy, full of joy in your life, it will be because you go down the road with God and you allow Him every step you take. You are fully dependent upon God. Not upon your reasoning, not upon your own understanding, Proverbs tells us, but it is upon what God says to do. Unless you are willing and ready to trust in God with all that you are going to face a life of misery. And even as a Christian, especially as a Christian, because you are His people. And if you don't do it His way, well, you're going to be in trouble. And what he tells Samuel is, I'll be your personal escort. I will show thee in verse 3 what thou shalt do. And watch this. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. God's not going to give you everything on the front. Samuel doesn't know the name of the one he's going to anoint. He says, but when we get there, I will share the rest with you. See, aren't you encouraged, church? Because, see, today we don't know. We know the story, but we don't know all the details. God has given us what we need for today, and He will always give us what we need for tomorrow. Firstly, we said that we undervalue people because of previous relationships. But I want to look at the second one now, the personal requirements. You will underestimate and you will undervalue your fellow man simply because of your requirements. Will you look with me now at the Word of God? Look at verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked. Now, he is Samuel. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, this is supposed to be, this is Jesse's oldest son. There are 8 boys that Jesse has, but he looks upon him and Samuel himself. Now think about this for a moment. Now a lot of you have been in church for a long, long time. Some of you are great studiers of the Word of God. But I want to share with you this morning that you also too can make mistakes. Where am I? Amen. Now, I want to draw a line in the sand this morning. The way that we will develop and avoid destruction will be because we learn the spiritual discernment of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because God speaks to His sheep, and the sheep hear His voice. That is spiritual discernment, that you know what is right and what is wrong. You know what you're supposed to be doing today and what you're not supposed to be doing today. That is of God. Spiritual discernment. But be cautious and careful in your life that though you've made good decisions and wise decisions, don't ever fall into the trap that you think that every decision you make is the right decision. Because that can happen to us. Women, I'll ask you this for a minute. Do your husbands know it all? Oh, well, let me rephrase that. Do they think they know it all? Okay, that's a little bit better. All right, now, and women, I'm going to just leave it right there for you. That's, I'm not, amen? Amen. Men, we may redeem ourselves in a minute. But stay with me now. Now, I want you to look at this personal requirement. Do you know when you answer the telephone that you draw a picture of whoever you're talking to? Whether they're white, black, male, female, whether they're in their 30s, whether they're in their 50s. You ever done that? Have you ever been wrong? Yeah, I've been wrong a lot. But automatically, I'm going to draw me a picture of whoever I'm talking to. No one has to tell me to do that. It's built into my system. Same thing happens here with Samuel. He looks at this man. Now, I want to point out something to you. Look at the last part of verse 6. I hope you got your Bibles this morning. Look at the last part. It says that surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Who is before him? Now, take note of this, church. God is in the room. His anointed is before him. Samuel is saying, now let me draw you a picture. This is Jesse's house. These are Jesse's boys. Now he has 8, but only 7 of them are in the room. Samuel walks in. Now keep in mind, the company that he is invited to sanctify themselves and go to the feast are not present in this room. Remember the people that he's run across on the way to Jesse's house? He said, sanctify yourself, we're going to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. They're not in this room. Because as you read on, it would declare if they were in the room and the word got out, then David would have died. Saul would have had him killed. So these people weren't in the room. So now you see where he's in the room, and the first one that steps up, Jesse has got his boys assembled. Samuel's done told Jesse, he said, one of your boys is going to be the king of Israel. Well, all of a sudden, you know, it was custom in that day, especially the oldest. Well, Eli comes up and he stands up before him and he is busy with his physical appearance. He's standing up here in front of Samuel thinking he's king. That's right. And Samuel thinks he's king too. Samuel looks on his outward appearance and he says, surely he's the king. Now, wait just a minute. I thought Samuel was a Christian. Wait a minute. I thought that Samuel is a prophet. He can foretell what God's going to do. I thought that Samuel had a very close relationship with God, and the people trembled when he came to town because they knew he was a man of God and everything he said come to pass. He was never wrong because God fed him everything. So now we have a case in point to where all those who seem to be right 99 times out of 100, we have a Samuel in our midst. He has made a mistake. And he has declared this guy is the king, and he is not. Church, always be reminded of this. No matter who you are or what you've done, where you've been, I thank God for your accomplishment, and you should stand upon them. But don't ever forget where you come from. And don't ever forget who's in charge. Lest you find yourself in this predicament. I'm going to tell you what was tough. They had already put him on a pedestal, but look what happens now in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Now I want to bring this to place. Look at this. Don't value a man for what you see. Value a man for what God wants him to be. Write that down. That's a Mac Daddy quote, by the way. Don't value a man by what you see. Value a man for what God wants him to be. See, what Samuel has done now, he has based his judgment on two things. Will you look with me? The Bible says countenance in verse 7. You know what countenance means? It means composure. How you hold and conduct yourself. How do you have good composure? It is through experience. Most of the time, people will be assessed and be judged by their fellow man, be undervalued because they lack experience. And Samuel has based his case that Eliab is the king of Israel, the one to be anointed, because he has experience. And that makes him king. Wrong. Wrong. Secondly, well, maybe the second one will work. He says God is instructing Samuel, not on his countenance, look at verse 7, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, the one that you have accepted, the one who looks like my king, I have refused. How would it make you feel to know that you based your decision upon experience and God has rejected the very one that you saw fit to be the man of God? And he goes on to say, because I have refused him in verse 7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. Two reasons we undervalue our fellow man is because we judge them by experience and by their appearance. Think of this for a moment. Church, you need to wake up this morning. Can I tell you that? Everybody stand to your feet just for a minute. I worked too hard on this message for you to sleep. Amen. Now, you just stand there just for a minute. If you don't mind, thank you so much. Now, you just stay tight right there just for a minute, all right? Here is God's man, and he has made a decision based upon experience and appearance. Now, let me take you back just for a moment. Let me move you forward, should I say. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin woman in a stable in Bethlehem, was not treated as a king, less the King of Kings. But he chose for his cousin, John the Baptist, to announce his coming. Have you ever read the Bible where it talks about John the Baptist? Have you ever seen the description of John the Baptist? In our today, we would call him nothing more than a bum. He stunk. He dressed like a bum. He looked like he was thrown away. He was nobody. But Jesus said, it is him who will announce my coming. Who will declare my name. And yes, people rejected him. But praise God, people accepted him. Not based upon his experience, because nobody knew him. He come from the wilderness. There were no teachers there but the Holy Spirit of God. And there were no tailor-made suits or ties. Praise God. He came as our bomb. He would not be welcome in many churches today because He don't smell like you smell. He don't dress like you dress. But I'll tell you, He had one of the greatest honors this world has ever seen. And it was to declare that there was one greater than Him coming to die on a cross for our sins. To announce the most famous and heaven's champion. He declared Him. And we base and we spend too much time on the way people look and the way people dress. It is not about experience. It is not about appearance. And at least once, that's what my Jesus told me. Now, He may be wrong. You got it figured out. But somebody greater than Him, you know, I guess, you know. You base it from somewhere, and I don't know ain't enough. That's everybody's a scapegoat. Well, why do you think that way? Well, I don't. Because you don't know. Won't you just admit you're wrong sometimes so you can learn to be right? Class, you may be seated. Finally, brethren, a reason that we undervalue our fellow man. Church, you write this down. Because if this don't work, I'm going to preach it again tonight. The reason that we undervalue our fellow man is because of previous relationships. Don't blame those in the present because of those in the past. Secondly, it's because of your own personal requirements that you undervalue your fellow man based upon appearance and experience. Wrong. That is not. You will find yourself in disappointment if you judge the character of a man by his experience or his appearance. Hey, can I get a witness? Because some of y'all married some people who looked a lot better when you met them. They act just a little bit different than they did when you was dating. Can I get a witness? Y'all in trouble. Amen. But friend, I will tell you something. Listen to me. Watch this. Make another note, okay? Ready? Because this is God-given. If you base it on experience and appearance alone, yes, they should be factorization. But this is not what you should base it concrete upon. If you base it solely on those two things, let me tell you what's going to happen. You will soon find yourself in disappointment. Do you know why you're blaming the people in the present because of those in the past? Because you did this very thing. You took your personal requirements and you made a decision. And now you find yourself in many a disappointment. And let me show you what happens when you get disappointed. You doubt. I'll give you an example. When I was a kid, I still am at heart. Is this good water? Has anybody else drank out of it? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. We were at a campsite and we were little boys. Now listen, you can try this on your own kids. Ready? You can go up to a small kid and you can say, hey man, hey dude, check this out. And you go up there and you got their full attention. They like, you know. Like kids at the candy store, right? They're in full attention. A lot of adults, you got to like hit them, knock them. Because I can't stand for somebody looking the opposite direction I am when I'm talking. You know what I mean? Are you like that? I know some people can listen like that, but I don't like them. I love them, but I don't like them. You know, if I'm going to talk to you, at least give me your attention. Anyhow, we were out of the campsite, and there was this guy down there, man. He was doing all these jokes and all these tricks and man, he had us young boys around that campfire. We were in full attention. We got down there, and he said, boys, he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to show you a trick you will never forget. Oh, yeah, this is on its own. No doubt in our mind he was going to do something fascinating. Boy, we were just ready. And we're standing there, and boy, we're just eager. And he says, boys, I'm going to show y'all how to make a duck call. Boy, we looking at one another, you know, high-fiving. And, you know, we're like, yeah, we're going to have something to show. To no doubt. No doubt in our mind he was going to show us something great. Something was going to change our life. He got over there and he took his Pepsi Cola can. It was Pepsi. And he took the top there and he broke it off. And which I've learned from Brother Slade, that is virgin aluminum. That's worth the money. Put that in the middle. But you break that top off. And we're like, well, what's this dude doing, man? And he takes that little top there and he says, all right, boys, y'all watch real close. And we hover around, you know, we real close. And, boy, you couldn't put anything in between. And he had that little piece of aluminum top off the top of that Pepsi can. And he said, now, boys, watch it close. He said, because I'm fitting to make a duck call out of this top right here. And we're like, yeah, hurry up, will you? You know, and he took that thing and he put it to his mouth. And he cleared his throat and he licked his lips. And, y'all ready? Yeah, we ready. You know? And he put the thing up to his mouth and he said, here, ducky, ducky, ducky. I said, look at us suckers, you know. Boy, hey, if we'd been a few years older now, I'm telling you, well, we showed that boy a trick, you know. There was a lot, about six of us and one of him. That would have been the last time he'd done that, little boy, you know. But let me tell you what happened. He put doubt in our little naive minds. So now when I hear somebody say anything, because you hear all kinds of people talking about, watch this here, you know, they can call and do things. You know, some people can really do that stuff with their mouth. They're talented, you know. And now I see some people coming and say, watch this. I'd be like, whatever, you know. I'm disappointed in that man years ago, so therefore I'm going to doubt you today. And you know that's true. That's just as true as you are sitting where you're sitting. You will doubt your fellow man because of your previous disappointment. You have doubt because you've been disappointed. And you will be disappointed because of the doubt. Church, I want you to learn something today. A lot of time we set a trap for our own selves. And we put ourselves into predicaments that we blame on somebody else. But it is because we underestimate the value of our fellow man because we base it only on experience and appearance. And we don't even give God a chance. If you do that, then you will find that when you undervalue because of personal requirements, you actually undermine what God is trying to do. When you base it upon your previous relationships, when you undervalue them because of those previous relationships, you actually underline the hurt in your heart. You change the font size. You put it in bold black letters exactly where your weakness is. Note that next time you look at someone, you may not necessarily agree with what they're doing. It's because you were hurt in the past. It's a seminal-like situation. And what it actually does, when you undervalue them, you underline yourself. That's serious. God is trying to send us a coded message, and a lot of time we look beyond it because we're never wrong. We don't make mistakes. We got a big, bad God we can blame it on. No, He's perfect. He's never made a mistake. And He is the same today as He's always been. So actually, when we get in the way of God, we get in the way of His will. I cannot tell you a more dangerous place than you can be standing this morning if you are in the way of God's will. One day, we will know why some of these rare sicknesses that prayer has not healed. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me, church. Now, this is personal. I don't want you to take this the wrong way. But I believe sometimes to grow, people have to die. I believe sometimes to grow, people have to leave. I believe to grow, sometimes people have to be hit with a sickness that will enable them to do what they do. Because they may not realize it, but they were absolutely in the way of God's will. And there is no more dangerous place. You can stand on I-95 today with an 18-wheeler coming and say, bring it on. That is nothing compared to being in God's will. And you will find yourself in God's way when you base a man's value because of the experience and the appearance that he carries. You actually undermine what God is doing when you undervalue them because of your own personal requirements. You know what undermining means? It means to take the surface and leave it just like it is. No one can tell what's going on. But underneath, there are tunnels being dug. The structure is actually being weakened, and nobody sees it until it collapses. You don't want the plateau that God has made to be collapsed because you were undermining. You ever took a water hose while it was running and stuck it on the ground? And just keep pushing it, that water. It's just like digging a well. It'll just make a deep hole. Just take the water hose and push it to the ground. You can't tell anything's going on over here, but under here it's just undermining the actual surface and the foundation of what God created. And that can happen anywhere at any time. There are no one exempt from it. Last but not least, when we undervalue our fellow man when we privately rule out someone in our life. When you privately rule out, you will cause to undervalue your fellow man. Can I give you another quote that is not a Mac Daddy quote, but it's a Matthew Henry quote? It is not the majesty of the house, which is the appearance and the beauty of it, but it's the measure of the heart, that which beats inside internally. What man cannot see. Can I tell you something this morning, church? You're not going to obtain in this service how to look upon a man's heart. You will never obtain that, no matter how close you get to God, because God made it known to Samuel, who was probably as close or maybe closer than a lot of us will ever be. He said, you can't see it. Never will, never have, ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen today. So guess what you've got to learn how to do today? You've got to learn how to trust God. And that is more difficult than you realize. You say, well, I'm saved by faith. I believe faith and trust are two totally different things. Yes, you have to trust in God to have the faith. But when you believe in God, you have faith. You have to trust in God when you do not know what's fixing to happen next. And I will tell you, it takes a man or a woman to trust in a God you cannot see and have never seen. When you privately rule out, watch how we close this up this morning. Look with me now in verse 10. I want to make a note here that you will be well aware that this is not Samuel committing the third and final undervalue. It is Jesse, the father of the eight. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Do you see the first word in verse 10? Again he sent his seven sons. For at least the second time, these seven men have been run individually in front of Samuel. And Samuel says, no, it's not him. No. But guess what God is doing? He said, I will be with you. And God is there. And what he does is he's whispering in the ear of Samuel. Samuel cannot see their heart. You will never be able to see their heart. But God will whisper in your ear and tell you yes or no. And that is what we should base our decision upon. Not upon these other things that we have drawn up and packaged and planned in our own lives, leaning until our own understanding, but until the understanding of God. Let God whisper in your ear. But can I tell you this morning, you will never hear a whisper with the busyness of this life. I will promise you one thing of my own opinion today. God will never raise His voice to tell you anything. He will not talk over the crowd. If you're going to hear God, it's because you got still and knew that He was God. You will hear that small, still voice because you got somewhere where it was quiet. And I'm not necessarily talking about the physical noise. Your mind can be run so ragged and so spread apart that you don't know whether you're coming or going. You just hope you get there soon. And here He privately rules him out. Look at Jesse. After they've been run forth a second time, and Samuel says, "No, that's not him. No, that's not him." Can you feel the disappointment in this room? Samuel has been told by God there will be a king. Samuel doesn't know that there's an eighth son. He just knows that there are seven boys of Jesse. And Samuel's standing there saying, "God, come on, give me a break." He said, "Jesse's not the one. It's not none of these boys. What's going on here?" You will get frustrated sometime in your Christian life. You'll be beating your head against the wall because you don't know what to do next. But can I tell you, just wait upon the Lord. And he says here, here comes God. Watch out. Hey, watch out. Look at this, Jerry. Verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are there all the children?" What did he just say? He said, "Is this everybody?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest." Woo-hoo! That's good right there. If you don't like it, you stay here at the service. I'll tell you why. That's good. "And behold, He keepeth the sheep." Hey, boy, that sounds like my Jesus. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch for him." Watch this, church. Watch this. Watch the discouragement turn into encouragement. He says, "For we will not sit down till he come hither." That's power. I'm telling you right now, when someone can bring you to your feet, and not when you're just going to sleep, but when you come to your feet because of the excitement and because of the encouragement of the Lord, that's power, and only He can give that. He says, "We will not sit down until this young man comes." And you know what Samuel's thinking right now? He's thinking, "He's got to be the one." He said, "Cause we've been here all day long, and we ain't got nowhere fast." He said, "He's got to be the one." So nobody, don't go to nobody. You don't listen. You ain't going to the bathroom. Can I get a witness? We ain't going out to get no cigarette break. Ooh. Can I get a witness? Boy, if you can't come to church and not smoke for an hour, you need to just fall down on your face before God and stay here till we get back tonight. Anyhow, that's rambling, ain't it? Let's get back on track, will we? And it says here in verse 12, look at this. "And he sent and brought him in." Now he was ruddy. What does ruddy mean? Boy, I wouldn't know unless I looked it up. Ruddy just sounds like cruddy to me, you know? But that ain't it. Ruddy means that he comes in and he's fair complected. Watch this now. These are Jewish men we're talking about. Jewish men are not fair complected. They have dark skin. They have dark hair. He has red hair, auburn hair. And he's a reddish, rosy cheek. You ever seen those people who, you know, they look like bloods in the cheek? Some of you like that, that's good. And that's a good thing. Ain't it? Amen. But I'm going to tell you right now, he come up there and his whole, he looked different than the rest of them. But can I give you something this morning you need to take home to you and take to your fellow peers? Typically throughout the Word of God, all those who were rejected by man were accepted by Christ. He used everybody, when you look from cover to cover in this word, those who man rejected, Christ used them and made the ordinary extraordinary. That's right. He was trying to prove a point and send out a message to us today. Don't judge a man by what he is. Judge a man by what he can be. And you know what's the truth? Some of us have got higher standards than God's got, and they're never going to live up to it. And you can mark that on the wall. Take that to the bank. And why should they try if they can never succeed? I wouldn't. If every day I went out, I knew I was going to be a loser and never live up to anything, why live? But yet our standards are higher than God. Who do we think we are? Privately ruling them out. Guess what happens now in verse 12? And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. Well, stop right there. Jesse did not invite his son David to the sacrifice because he didn't think he was capable of being the king of Israel. Why? Because he was ruddy? Because his skin may have been a different color? Because his hair wasn't the same? Because he was 15 to 20 years old? I think Paul told Timothy, don't be despised for your youth. And I will use this, and I've used it before. Who would have ever thought, those of you who know me from a little boy, that I would ever be your pastor? I, for one, didn't, and still don't know how that happened exactly. But God knows the heart. He knows the intent. He knows the thought. But here I am because God has brought me to me. If you don't like that, take it up with him. But Jesse had ruled him out. Parents, let me encourage you of something as we get ready to close today and you go eat wherever you're thinking about. You can rule your children out if you want to. But the very ones that you ruled out and counted for lost because they disappointed you or didn't live up to your so-called standards, one of these days, they're going to surprise you. And you're going to wish you had their back instead of cutting their butt with your words and with your thoughts. Because God can see the heart. And all you see is the outside. And you're basing it upon that with your children. And that's why they always disappoint you. Because you're not listening to God, letting him whisper in your ear and tell you what they're doing and what they're capable of being. And you're going to be disappointed, and then you're always going to be a doubter. You're going to hear a story, and you're going to grow numb to that story because you doubt because of your disappointment. And you set yourself in that position and nobody else put you there but you. And Jesse ruled out his son. Can I just tell you this? Jesse, the father of David, after the second, listen, he's running his boys back through again. They've done been through the line one time and Samuel says, no, no. No, 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 no. Well, Jesse said, let's run him through again. He knows David's in the pasture taking care of the sheep. There was no hesitation in him. He knew where he was. But he knew in his mind, it can't be David. It can't be David. He's too young. He don't look like us. He doesn't have experience. He doesn't have the appearance. It's not David. Run the other seven through again. Samuel says, no. No. Boy, they look good. He's got good stature. He's tall. He's handsome. He's got good posture. He looks like he's a good king. I think he is, but God says he's not. Next one, no. Next one, no. Samuel just finally gets to the point. There's something not right here. He said, are all your children here? He said, there's one. I got one more boy who is tending to the sheep. See, these boys were tending to their physical appearance. David was tending to the sheep. And can I tell you today, church, that's why that man was after God's own heart. But his daddy had done ruled him out privately. And when you rule them out privately in your mind, they're dead meat before they ever even begin. And that's what happens in our lives. We have ruled people out privately in our minds, and they will never succeed as far as you're concerned. And David is brought into the room. Can you imagine this? I like this. This little boy, he comes in the room, man, he's like 15 years old, right? I mean, he comes in here, he's dirty. Do you know the other ones has done got in the foot tub, man? They cleaned up. Samuel's coming to the house. We got to get sanctified for God. And listen, the Bible doesn't indicate that David even come in and got sanctified. He was already sanctified in that pasture. Can I tell you something? And he walks in that little room there, you know, he's a little fella. He's whatever. And he's walking in there. Yeah, Daddy. Samuel's standing over there. He may know him. He may not. He don't even know what's fixing to happen. Even after it happened, he don't know what happened. He don't know what happened. The family didn't even really comprehend that day exactly what happened. Well, all I know is Samuel had brought his horn full of oil. And when he walked in, what did God say? Hey, God told him, he said, that is him. Hey, right time he walked in. He didn't even have to line up. He didn't have to fall back in line behind the others. By the time he walked in the door, God was already there, you remember? He said, that's him. He said, y'all chose Saul. The people chose Saul. For the very same reason that Samuel was wanting to put Eliab in place, because he had the countenance and the stature. He had the composure. But God looks deep. He looks deep down into here. And he says, that's him. That's my king. That will be the king of Israel. And you know that the Bible says that Samuel took the oil, he just poured it all over this young man. He was being anointed by God. And there are a lot of our fellow man who are never able to take the stage that God has called them to take. And so many lives have been lost. So many homes have been broken. And nations needed to be saved. But God were not allowed to choose his people for his work. He displayed that with Saul. I'm telling you, Saul was the people's choice, and look what happened. they based it out here instead of it. And Samuel was fixing to commit the same sin when he felt like the firstborn of Jesse was the king. What would have happened if Samuel would have anointed him king? Can I tell you something today? God would have allowed. There are things that you do. And there are things that you don't. Some of you in here could care less than what I'm saying. I can see it written on your face just as plain as your nose is. You don't give a rip about what I'm saying. You don't care. You'd rather be anywhere but here. But I'm going to tell you something. God's going to allow you to do exactly what you're doing. You're going to continue on the path that you choose because you have your own free will to do or not do, to be or not to be. And I'm going to tell you that at the end of that road, you're going to find yourself caring about this day. God, with His Holy Spirit, will remind you and you will see this day again in your life. Because the Bible said when God had His way, when David was anointed, from that day forward, he grew in the Lord. It were only 5 years later when you look down. Well, see, you take that chapter and you go verses 1 through 13 that I read. Well, when you take and look at the separation from 14 out to the end of the chapter, there were at least 5 years when it said Samuel left to go to Ramah, back where he come from, there is at least 5 to 10 years in between verse 13 and verse 14. Because when you get to verse 18, you see where Saul has been troubled by the evil. See, he's on the falling end and David's on the rising end. And now this man in Saul's camp says that I know a man who is cunning, who can play the harp, who can soothe your soul, who can bring you peace in the time of this evil work. He is a mighty man of valor. He is skillful in war. And I'm telling you, church, he did not have those capabilities before God anointed him. God took him in just a few years, within 4 or 5 years, and he was a skillful harp player who could bring soothing, the Bible says, to Saul. He was not only that, but when you go to 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 3, his men said that, David, you are worth over 10,000 men in combat. God took that boy out of that pasture. Because let me tell you what God was doing. And if we deny God this, then we're going to continue to face difficulties. Listen to me, church. Be sensitive to God. Because what God was doing in the private pasture where David was, He was giving him power from on high. And had Eli been anointed that day and declared king of Israel, then Israel would have missed out on the power that was given to David privately, and it was never exercised publicly. And may God have mercy on me if I am ever the reason I stand in the way of God's will. I do that by undervaluing my fellow man. The church, I'm going to close like this. David is nothing more than a picture of Christ. How many of you truly appreciate Jesus? Or do you find yourself underestimating His value? See, This morning, we can't get close to God because of our previous relationship. We can't get close to God because of our personal requirements. And we can't get close to God because we've already privately ruled Him out. Oh, you know Him. You know His name. You know what He done. You know what He's going to do. But are you watching the parade go by? Well aware of what's going on? Or are you on one of the floats? Waving at the crowd. Because I'll tell you the truth. You can watch there and stand still and watch that float as it comes until it's completely out of sight. And you missed your opportunity to put the value on God that you should have had on. You know what's going to make you get on the float? Is when you come to the place in your life that says that He is worth it. And this morning, you have to come to a place right now in this time of invitation and say that He is worth it. God, help me today not to underestimate You first and foremost. But secondly, to underestimate everybody who sits in this building. Because all I know how to do is when I look at you, I think he or she's capable or he or she's not. And you know I do that a lot. You know I look at you a lot or look at you and I think you can or I think you can't. And not only did I realize that I was only underestimating you, but I was really underestimating the value of God in you. And next time you see somebody, you ought to look at them a little bit different. Because you ought to look at them now and say, God, what do you have in store in their heart? And you know what it'll do? It'll give you a love for people you never had before. You'll look at them differently. Do you know that you'll be concerned about lost people? Like right now, you're not. You are, but you know you don't do nothing about it. So I mean, you're not really. You don't really care. You do. You say you do, but you don't. You know what I'm saying? But if you really care, like you say you care, you'd be concerned about that heart. And not just what you see on the outside. But you know what I know this morning? God said, I'll make a way for you. I'll make a way with peace. And He said, what else He would do? He said, I will always give you someone to assist you along the way. And not only that, church, He said, I will be your personal escort. Without answering it, don't say a word. How many of you want that? Answer that in your heart because that's what He's looking at. How many of you really want it? How many of you really can stand up and say, I value Jesus like I should? How many of you can stand up and say, I value my children and my wife and my family like I should? I do. Well, I'm so proud of you. Hey, it's wonderful. But do you know if you're not, you're looking on the outside instead of the inside. And you know who can whisper in your ear this morning? God. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something. We're going to just have a verse of invitation. I want to ask you a question. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. This morning, on the other end, nobody's looking around. Bow your head, close your eyes just for a moment. Nobody's looking around. I want you to be honest with me and God this morning. I want you to tell me the truth. Are you here this morning? This is just a pastor to his people. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. How many of you have been rejected and hurt this morning? It could be by anybody. Will you hold your hand up just for a moment? Nobody's looking around. Hold them up high where I can see them. You've been rejected and you've been hurt. You may put them down. Church, can I tell you that at least 30% of the people in here have acknowledged that they have been rejected and been hurt. Now I want to ask you another question. How many of you today still suffer from that rejection and that hurt? Will you raise your hand? Raise your hand up high. You still suffer today from that rejection. Be honest. Hold your hand up high. You still suffer today because of that rejection, because of that hurt. Praise the Lord. You can put those hands down. This twofold altar call, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something. God said that He could restore our hearts. That He could give us everything exceedingly and abundantly beyond our imagination. God can give us what we need. I'm going to tell you what you need this morning, church. Those who raise your hands, you need God to minister to your hearts this morning. Twofold. The second is this. If you are here today and God has spoke to your heart and you feel as if though you have not been putting the value upon God or upon your fellow man, well then God has a way this morning. He will take us down the road. He's telling you this morning, quit mourning. Get up from your crying and from your negative thoughts and follow me. Let's go back down another way and I will assist you. God's calling this morning. He's speaking to your hearts. And I'm going to ask you this morning, when the first chord is struck, I want you to step out without hesitation if God has called you. This altar is open to everyone this morning. Let this be a day, like the Bible said, from this day forward.